One of my favorite parts of that story that Miles so wonderfully read, I'm not going to throw Miles under the bus like he did me, is Paul tells them not to, you know, not to set out. They should winter there. But greed got the better of them because they had all this cargo and they wanted to move it to make money. And so they ignored him. And then when they were in real trouble, Paul stands up and says, you know, guys, I told you so. How many of us parents haven't said to our kids, I've told you so? And I'm surprised they didn't kill him right there. You know, and that story right there, and the story of the sea, it reminds me of the Titanic. The Titanic was traveling across, and the captain of that ship was under the pressure of investors. Its first voyage, to make it in record time. And so he pushed through when he should have stopped, slowed down. And he kept going and going. And that was, Karl Barth would say in his great sermon on the sinking of the Titanic, it was capitalism, the evils of capitalism that sunk the ship. Money. Interesting. This morning, we're looking at storms. I love storms. What was the last storm you experienced? Ours, Carrie and I, were recently gifted tickets to the powerful and often tear-creating Hamilton. So we went over to Spokane to see Hamilton. And we checked into our hotel, we grabbed some food, we returned to our hotel, and we had about an hour or so. We watched this Jim Gaffigan video before leaving for the show. And we had a 15-minute walk to the performance. Well, we opened our room door literally at the exact moment where it was this huge thunder and lightning, and it just started to pour. So off we went in the storm. It didn't let up our whole way there. We laughed in between our screams of our shoes being baptized in a 4-inch gushing river along every curb, or the waterfall coming off the building. We'd think that it had stopped and we would start going and it would just come down and pour on us. By the time we arrived at the Performing Arts Center, we were drenched. I mean drenched. So we squished our way to our seats. We had these great seats. Sat next to a lady who knew some of you who had lived in Quincy and moved over to Spokane. And we sat down and I proceeded to take off my coat. And I had on a hooded coat. And I didn't know it, but my hood in the back had just been filled with water. So when I took it off and I went like this, I just soaked more my pants. I mean, it was gross. What was the last storm you experienced? There are weather storms and there are life storms. Was it a phone call saying the proverbial poop had hit the proverbial fan? A relational war? Breaking out, divorce, abuse. The crazies had invaded territory of a home of people you cared about and you deeply loved. Was it the call or conversation about a tragedy, a severe accident, a death? I experienced my first at age 8. You know, I walked into a home, I've told you that, stuffed with people, could hardly make it to the couch, only to be told Dad had died on a golf course. I remember the screams of Carrie receiving the call when her dad died. I have a deep memory born of the call when I was in the backyard saying that Jesse had been in a very bad accident and the ambulance was on the way. It's in my head, it'll never leave, and I don't want it to leave. It's there. It's part of my story and part of his. I can hear Carrie scream in bed as she got word that Victor died in a 4-wheel accident, her student. I remember where I was when Eric Fry called me to tell me my good friend was killed. I think of the current evil act of white supremacy based on the evils of a replacement theory at the Tops Friendly Markets in Buffalo. Storms can happen so quickly, taking us by complete surprise. Storms, sea storms, life storms, sea storms, life storms. The word storm, it creates so many images. Mount St. Helens, exploding. Winter blizzard, paralyzing the city. I remember we had that great blizzard here in Ephrata, and Carrie and I went for this, our walk together, and we walked and waded through waist-high snow. It was so much fun. Or a child losing touch with reality. We've all had that. We've had it recently. And destroying important physical objects in a home. Carrie and I used to use the word storm when Anna Lee came to bed when she was young. Jesse could come to bed and he was as still and straight as a pencil. Anna Lee made a tornado seem like a gentle breeze with the scent of lavender. She would clear us both out of our queen-size bed, and she would own the whole thing. But storms are also mysterious and intriguing. They humanize us. Peter Kreith just says, watching an ocean storm is letting your spirit go surfing when your soul, your body can't. Storms are dangerous, friends. The tumultuous waves, wind, uncontrollable nature without. And those storms without are for each of us a mirror of the tumultuous waves and wind and uncontrollable nature we have within ourselves. Very few find the ocean boring. If they do, I always just say they're boring. Our science textbooks inform us about all this ocean data, fish species, tide schedules, coral reef, and even what causes storm, but those same books are absolutely silent on we, these image of God people, humans, have a passion for salt water. We love to get to the ocean. What is the pull to stand before and swim in trillions of tons of H2O sprinkled with salt? Well, our text in Acts 27, that long story, which people have often, commentators say, this just seems like he just goes into such great length and detail here. Why is he doing this? It's about a sea storm. And underneath the whole story, you can hear the haunting, vulnerable whisper of the Normandy prayer. Lord, your sea is very big, and my boat is very small. Your sea is very big. My boat is very small. The Acts 27 storm and our life storms make us all too aware of the smallness of our boats and our need for God. And whatever we define as our storm this morning, and we're all having them at some level, the boat is a metaphor of what we trust to give us security and protection in the high waves. Intense winds, the blinding rains. In Acts 27, they start throwing things overboard. Hurricane force winds, verse 14, make some things very clear. They don't need all the cargo, verse 18. They lighten the load, so they toss it into the mouth of the sea. Storms help us clarify what is really important. Storms help us clarify what's really important. I think of Sergei and Marina, who were helping the Ukrainian couple. They left the Ukraine with one small suitcase. That's all they had time for. They left everything else, a home that they owned. It was all their memorabilia. The storm of war magnified what was truly important. And then in Acts 27, they throw ship tackle overboard in verse 19. They throw grain overboard. Think the things they thought they needed to keep the ship afloat are thrown overboard like the junk we store in our garage that we finally decide to take to the dump or try to make a quarter off of somebody out in the garage on a garage sale. And the intensity of the storm even causes dietary amnesia. You know, we go through crisis, we forget some of the things that we normally do. They didn't eat. And probably the intensity of the boat rocking and the boat's movement on the waters for 14 days prohibited them from preparing meals. But storms do that. They cause us to push aside what is needed for basic human survival under normal circumstances. But storms are not normal. They even, in verse 32, cut the lifeboats free. It was a boat that was, of course, to help maintain life. But now it's just baggage for the garage sale. They let go of everything they trusted to save them in the storm. Lord, your sea is very big, and my boat is very small. Maybe a good question here is, what do you and I need to throw overboard? What do we need to throw overboard? Because it's causing us to sink in the storms of life in which we are sailing. What are the things we're trusting to save us instead of good God Almighty? Storms help clarify. And don't think that Luke here is making these images up as he goes along. And I'm not going to go through all of these images and these details. But in verse 1, Luke writes, when it was decided that we would sail for Italy, we would sail. Luke is present on the ship. This is one of those we statements. There's three of them throughout the travels of Paul where Luke makes it aware that he is present, and then all of a sudden he leaves again. And then he's present again. And so here he is. He didn't research the account of what's happening and then write it down. He was in the middle of that angry sea. He's on the boat experiencing what he writes, and he gives all these specific details of stops and the wind and the way the wind's blowing and the decisions to keep going when Paul said to stop for the winter. And historians attest this. One historian says, there is not such detailed record of the work of an ancient ship in the whole of classical literature than right here. Luke isn't a sailor, but he was there. But the details he records and the way he writes, he paraphrases the storm, it reflects a trained author that's not a trained sailor. He's accurate in the movement of the wind and the concerns for the ship as it cuts through the waters. He's spot on in the geography of the ships as it moves. We have here an historical account of a ship on angry waters. And I think it's probably right here in the middle of Acts 27 that the first edition to the Anglican Book of Common Prayer was written. Because there's this wonderful prayer in that for praying in the storms at sea. O most powerful and glorious Lord God, at whose commands the winds blow and lift up the waves of the sea, and who stills the rage thereof, we, your creatures, but miserable sinners, do in this great distress cry unto you for help. Save, Lord, or else we perish. We confess, when we have been safe and seen all things quiet about us, we have forgotten you, our God, and refused to hearken to the still voice of your word and to obey your commands. But now we see how terrible you are in all thy works of wonder, the great God to be feared above all, and therefore we adore your majesty and acknowledge your power and implore your goodness. Help, Lord, and save us for your mercy's sake in Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You know, I stand here today, and I'm going to be a prophet. I'm going to prophetically say something. You could stand up and do exactly the same thing. You and I are going to face storms, and we're going to need that prayer. Because you're a human being. Different storms, different kinds of storms. You know, there's hailstorms and rainstorms and windstorm in Grant County on a sunny day storm. There's snowstorms, smoke storms. I mean, we could go on. But we will all face storms in our lives that break us in our humanness in the presence of God and in the presence of one another. Some of them are brought on by ourselves. Some of them are brought on just because we're human and we live in a broken world. And we will need to confess that when we were safe and seeing all things quiet about us, our tendency was to forget you, God. Boy, when there's a crisis, when there's a crisis in the country, people flock to the churches to pray. Because when we were safe and seeing all things quiet about us, we forgot God. That happens. Storms bring us back to the relational reality with God. And so I encourage us today to stay with the battered church ship, the church. Think of the church as a ship. Paul warns 276 passengers on this ship that unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. I find that an interesting line. So has commentators throughout the history of the world. The church, Tertullian said, there's no salvation outside the church. The internet is not the church. It can play a role when we become infirmed, but it's not the church. A solitary walk in the woods, that's not the church. Going for a walk on the beach and praying, that's not the church. A people consistently gathered around Jesus Christ at the center, faithfully striving to love each other in community, that's the church. I find the L'Arche communities very convicting and very appealing. These communities, there's one in Spokane, these communities demonstrate and live what the church would look like if the gospel were true. This is what the church would look like if the gospel's true. And they're living out the life of Jesus in these communities. What happens when our hearts are changed to become vulnerable people and to welcome vulnerable people, to love the difficult, to choose love in spite of others' struggles? That's a beautiful picture. The word L'Arche is a French word. It means the ark, as in Noah's ark. Severely handicapped people are welcomed into an ark, a boat, church, a community of love, all in the name of Jesus. They are completely cared for and given safety from the storms of life that seek to drown them, to dehumanize them. So when we feel like jumping ship for some kind of internet faith or solitary self-designed Jesus, stay on board the ship. When we feel like designing our own version of following Jesus, commit again to the Christ and all its historical, the gospel and all its historical messy content, stay on board the church. We all need constant reminding also of whose we are. Whose we are. Paul said in verse 23 and 24 that an angel told him that no one on the ship would die. It was an angel of the Lord, of the God whose I am. The God whose I am. God has called Paul. He's called you. He's called me. God has embraced Paul. God has embraced us in adoption in Jesus Christ. God's spoken to Paul. God speaks to us. God is with Paul, and he's with us. God is empowering Paul, and it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in us through the Holy Spirit. God is encouraging Paul. Do we ever pray to see God's encouragement? That you're so discouraged, things aren't going well. You just give me some sights of your encouragement. One of the things I love about Carrie is she prays this way all the time. And then she'll text me, this happened. This happened today. This happened today. She prays for God to show sightings of his presence and encouragement. God has filled Paul with courage in his change. See, our circumstances do bind us at times. They do. Storms chain us to difficult situations. We can't get out of them. Our God gives courage to go forward, though fear often rages in our hearts. Remember, fear and courage go together. Courage is doing what you know you need to do and how you need to walk in spite of your fear. In the middle of your storm, whatever it is, you belong to God. The storm does not separate you from God. In the gospel stories, Jesus is in the boat with you in the storm. He's not worried. He's sleeping. In other gospel stories, Jesus is coming to you walking on the water. The storms of life do not tell us that God has walked away. But storms are powerful. That's why they're called storms. And they play with our imagination and our sense of confidence, and they create doubt and they create confusion. The disciples in Matthew 14 and in Mark 6 and in John 6, we have this story in all these three gospels, are in a boat, and Jesus is not with them. He's on the shore, but the sea is starting to rage, and there's this huge wind that comes up, and it's causing all this havoc, and there's fear, and Jesus comes to them walking on the water. Well, Matthew and Mark tell us something very specific. They say the disciples thought Jesus was a ghost. Isn't that odd? John doesn't. Matthew and Mark do. Jesus is a ghost. That's the power of the storm. They overcome by fear and terror. We don't recognize Jesus coming to us. We don't recognize his presence. Our lack of faith blinds us to his caring presence. We think the storm is God's message to us about his feelings toward us. We think we're in this storm, so God must not care about us. And that's a lie from the pit of hell. Paul gives us direction in the storms of life in the verses 23 through 26. The messenger of God came to him and spoke courage to him and said, "Do not be afraid." One of the most common commands all the way throughout Scripture, don't be afraid. Why do we have it all the time? Because we're prone to being afraid. Over and over we're told, don't be afraid. We're told this repeatedly because we fear. And God wants us to know he's faithful. Paul will stand before Caesar. All the people on the ship will be saved. So Paul is sent to speak courage into 276 on board. The nature of Jesus is presence. He is present in our lives. Jesus shines. In the painting on the screen, there's the glow around Jesus' head as he sleeps in the midst of the storm. The storm is powerless to extinguish Christ. How many times have I looked into the storm and I see Jesus, but I call him a ghost and I don't recognize him? My fear paralyzes me because of my doubt, and my doubt gains strength with each mounting storm wave that comes. But my fear will not keep Jesus away. That's grace. My doubt will not cause Jesus to shake his head and do an about face and say, "Oh, there's Mark again," just wallowing in his doubt and self-pity. I can't stop Jesus from coming into my storm, and you can't stop Jesus from coming into your storm. And I can say that because let me paraphrase a famous verse in the Bible. The Word, Jesus, became flesh. He became human, and he entered our storm. That's what he did. He entered the storm of life. The Psalm 107 prays, "For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to the heavens and they went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. And they cried out to the Lord, 'Your sea is very great and my boat is very small.' And he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. And then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven." Christ is bringing us to his desired haven. He's with us in the journey. He hasn't left you. He hasn't left me. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let's pray.